Good morning. You guys can turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin. And I wanted to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching the Word this morning. And thank you for those who have been praying for me. It's been helpful. And so today we're going to go into 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 7 today. So we'll go ahead and read that so we can get an idea of what we're looking at. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is Paul speaking. And in verse 6, you can see that it's towards the end of his life that he says this. It says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's a really bold statement to make, to say, hey, I fought the good fight. I finished or I completed the course, and I've kept or I've guarded the faith. And I want to look at that today because those are probably things that we would like to say towards the end of our life or until the return of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. And also wanted to look a little bit about when this was written to Timothy. This is, as many of you know, 2 Timothy was written at a time when people were departing from the faith, not so much guarding it or keeping it. And Timothy was getting a little bit anxious, or fearful, you might say. So go to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And we'll start in verse 6. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting out of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, it's not only is it remarkable that Paul could say that to himself, but he's saying this to Timothy to give him encouragement, to give him exhortation, like, hey, this is a vision for you. You know, you can say that you fought the good fight and that you've kept the course, or that you finished the course and kept the faith. But you see that this is written to someone who's a little hesitant to do that, maybe. He's a little ashamed, right? That's why Paul is saying, hey, don't be ashamed. Remember, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Go in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, he's telling Timothy, hey, don't give up on this. Fight the good fight. And then also, something else to keep in mind is in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul also lets Timothy know, hey, look, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know, and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, Paul's reminding Timothy, hey, look, you remember me, remember my life. You've known where I've been, where I came from, what I did. You know all about me, and he still tells the guy, like, maybe you can tell other people, hey, I'm doing a good job. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. But can you tell someone who intimately knows you, in and out, hey, I'm doing a good job. I'm finishing the course, right? So this is why it's even more amazing and more, like, such a bold statement that Paul could say this to Timothy. Hey, you know me in and out, and this is what I've done with my life. Now, we don't know Paul in and out, and we're not going to know Paul in and out by the end of this teaching, but we're going to start. So we'll see, did he do this and how he did it. And I want to go back to Acts. Go to chapter 8. And let's see this man. We're going to look at what was this course, what was this, what did he keep, what did he finish, what did he guard, and we're going to look at how he did it, and we're going to look at why spend your life doing this. So let's look at first what, and I said chapter 8, and it says, this is the beginning of Saul's life, because maybe you think, well, he was just a good guy, and most of you know Paul and Saul are the same guy, and that he goes back and forth. And this is to give us hope. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And we go, whoa. Didn't we just read that he kept the good fight, right? He fought the good fight. And here, the first thing that we're told about Saul is that he was consenting unto his death. Now, what death is this? If you read in chapter 7, it was the death of a saint. And that's how Paul started out. He started out consenting unto people, Christians, dying. So let's keep reading. And it says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is just the time period of what's going on. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So this is how Saul started out. He wasn't a teenager. He wasn't born into a Christian family. You know, you could say he was an adult. He was a guy that was entitled to his opinions. And what was his opinion of Christ at this point? Bad, right? He was consenting unto people who believed in him, and they were dying, right? And then he was going into people's houses and, like, committing them to prison. And he doesn't like Christ at this point. And sometimes people think, well, I can only be a good servant of Christ if I was born and they got me early, right? And that's not true. Okay. Saul is definitely past that age, as you might say. Just thought that was a neat thing. So anyways, go to chapter 9. So that's what he's up to right now. And in chapter 9, he hasn't given this up. A little bit later, it says, and Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. So his desire against the things of Christ and for those disciples that were following him was that he wanted to go and, like, search for him. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. He wasn't happy in his own town, but he wanted to travel and bring them back. And so he's a very dedicated man in this endeavor. But, as you know, most of you guys know, something happens to him, right? Let's read about it. So here, I just want to make a point. Is he fighting? Yes. Is he fighting a good fight? No. So, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I want you guys to turn to chapter 26, where we're going to pick this record up. In verse 14, we could have kept going in chapter 9, but chapter 26 gives us a little bit more detail that happened during this time, which is why we're going here. So 26, verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And this is what he was called to do, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that's a complete 180 to what he was doing, wasn't it? You know, he was fighting against Christ, and now Christ is coming and saying, hey, now you're going to fight for me. This is going to be the good fight that you're going to be called to. And if you want to just write these down, Ephesians 3, 7 to 9, and Colossians 1, 25 to 29, in addition to turning people, going to the Gentiles. Now, was Saul, do you think he liked the Gentiles? We've learned a lot about Jews and Gentiles recently, right? And how the Jewish people thought that God was only their God. And that's how it was set up for a while. And then now there's, but God had made it available for Gentiles to be saved, right? If you nod at me, then I know I'm saying something that makes sense. Okay, sorry. And so now Paul, who is, you know, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, if you can read about, he's being sent to go to the Gentiles. So this is a pretty amazing task that he was given to do. And verse 19, it says that he was not disobedient unto that. He carried that out. And in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 1, in addition to being able to speak the gospel to this whole new nation that didn't get to be a part of God's people anymore, he was also called to reveal the mystery, to make that known, and to make things known about the body of Christ. And, you know, that's a calling that we are all called to. We don't all have Paul's calling. I want to make that clear. So when we're going through this, don't think, well, this is me, this is what I do. Now, this is what Paul did, but, you know, we have been called to something, and you can read Ephesians 4 about that. But here, you know, how amazing that, you know, Paul was given this. This is what he was given to do. Remember the what? The good fight? What was this course? What was keeping the faith? It was speaking the gospel to Gentiles, and then also making known the mystery and revealing that. So that's what he was called to do. So well, how did he do it? Go back to 1 Timothy, or go to 1 Timothy, please. And in chapter 4. This is another letter that was written to Timothy by Paul from inspiration of God. And he's given him some instruction here about Timothy's ministry and how to, you know, don't neglect the gift that's in thee. In verse 14 you can read. But we're going to read verse 16. And this is something that Paul himself did. It said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So at first glance, you know, I always thought that was kind of selfish. Like, aren't we here, you know, wasn't he here to preach to others, to make known the body of Christ to other people? What's this business about him taking care of himself? You know, that's not what Christians are here for. We only think about other people. And but it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, if you've ever tried that, maybe you've realized that you burn out quite quickly, right? When you're not taking care of yourself and taking care to make sure that you know what the doctrine is. And taking heed to this isn't just like going to the spa and, you know, making sure that you're eating healthy, right? It was also about immersing yourself, you know, take heed unto the doctrine, immersing yourself in the word concerning Christ. You know, don't lose sight of that. For as the more that you go into that, the more that you're going to be taken care of. And then when you're taken care of, can you help other people? Certainly. That's what he's telling them here. But let's look at an example of Paul, 1 Corinthians 9. I should have warned you, we're going to be flipping a lot. But you probably already figured that out. So this is an example of Paul, and, you know, he did take care of other people. And in 1 Corinthians 9, this is a great example of how he did that, because he was interested in furthering the purposes of God. You know, I had something highlighted, starred, and circled, and I still didn't read it to you. Isn't that funny? you know, what he was called to do. It wasn't to be the perfect man. You know, that wasn't what God called him to do. It wasn't so that, you know, every time that you try and serve God, you're not allowed to make any mistakes. Is that what, did we read any of that anywhere in what God or Jesus told him to do? No, but it was to further the purposes of God. And so, just as a reminder, I wanted to make sure that was a point, because sometimes we think living for him, we have to be so straight edge and we can't do anything wrong. And, you know, that's not what we're called to. That's not what Paul was called to. He was called to further the purposes of God in this way. And in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, this is the way that he's doing it. We'll start in, how about verse 19? For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but to the law of Christ, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, does this sound like a man who was being selfish by taking heed to himself and to the doctrine, that he was willing to become what he needed to become to save all, so that he might by all means save some? You know, it's a pretty amazing example. Let's keep reading. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, he kept, it's in verse 27, we're looking at the how, remember? But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. God's not looking for people just to, you know, be, what do they call, shooting stars, where you're really bright for a minute and then you burn out and then the rest of your life sucks. Hers is not good. And, you know, he's looking for people that can be faithful, that can last, you know, because that's good for us. He's not asking for us to not know what we're called to, and he's not asking Paul to not know what he's been called to, and for him to just feed on nothing, but it's not just a burnout life that Paul had. And part of how he did that was in verse 27, where it says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. You know, he didn't allow his old man to rule him, to rule his actions. And he remembered to reckon himself dead indeed unto sin. You know, in Philippians 3, these are things that we're really aware of in our body, because Tom teaches them almost every Sunday, it seems like. If you want to go to Philippians 3, I'll show you what I'm talking about now. You guys know Romans 6, about being dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God? This is a place where Paul says this is exactly what he does. He didn't have confidence in his flesh, but he had confidence in Christ and what he made him to be. In verse 8 it says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I know we've just read a lot of verses, but I wanted to get to verse 12, where he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, if I may take hold for that which also I am taken hold of Christ Jesus. You know, how did Paul be able to do this day after day? How could he keep fighting the fight? Well, part of the how is that he kept following after Christ. He never let him go out of his vision. He never let go of that. And that's, you know, that's a big key. If you lose sight of Christ, then, you know, what are we doing? But he didn't lose sight of it. And he spent his whole life doing that. So he took heed to the doctrine and he took heed to himself. Also, he was aware of what he was fighting and he used the right tools. Go to Ephesians 6. Sometimes I get a little overzealous in all the examples because there's so much in there about how Paul did things, so I'm sorry if that was a little confusing. The point of that how was he took care of himself and he took care of to keep to the doctrine. So if I lost you in there, That was the point of that section. This following part of how was that he was aware of what he was fighting and that he used the right tools. I'll try not to go too crazy here. How about, let's go to Ephesians 6. And it says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Do you remember in Acts what he was called to do was to deliver people from the power of Satan unto God? Was he fighting against people? No, he was fighting against who? Satan and the blindness that he's put on people's hearts. You know, and so in verse, if we're not going to read these verses, but if you'd like to read verse 13 and following, those talk about the tools, about, you know, what it is. Do we just use our own thoughts and our own actions and our own means to fight against this? No, you know, we use what God has provided. And I want to read a record of how Paul did that with you in 2 Corinthians 10. And in verse 3, now this is in context of Paul going to Corinth, and he was giving them a heads up of what to expect. And for those that thought that maybe he did just walk in the flesh and use the things of the flesh, it says, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, when he went in with something that could pull down strongholds. You know, he wasn't just fighting and then hoping to win, but he was fighting knowing what he was up against, and he used the right tools, and he was able to cast down things that exalted itself against God and against Christ. And then the last part of how is that he kept it in perspective. He kept his life in perspective. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 4. And we're going to, how about verse 16? How about verse 17? We'll start in verse 17. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, he was able to look ahead, you know, like the song that we sing, "Until then we will live for him in glory," because he knew that there was something coming that was part of the how. It wasn't that things now may not have been hard, but in comparison to what was to come, it was a light affliction. And I wanted you guys to go to chapter 11 back there, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wanted to look at some of the things that he experienced in verse 23. So just to reiterate, because I know I think I was a little confusing, what was it that he was called to? He was called to preach unto the Gentiles salvation, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God. He was called to reveal the mystery, make known the body of Christ. How did he do it? He took heed to himself and to the doctrine. He was aware of what he was fighting. He used the right tools. And then he also kept his life in perspective. And so that things now, although they might seem a little hard, they were but a light affliction. And I wanted you to read some of the stuff that he considered a light affliction. You guys already know this, but we'll read it anyways. Verse 23, "Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." Even death was a light affliction to him. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, more perils in the sea and among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Do any of these seem like a light affliction if you didn't have something bigger ahead to look forward to? They're pretty tough. And then, he keeps going. Go down to verse 32. And you think, well, maybe this was just towards the end of his life. But no, even in the very beginning when he was called, verse 32, in Damascus. Remember, he was on his way to Damascus? It says, the governor there, under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Let's go to Acts 9 and we'll read that record. He suffered persecutions through his whole life. How he did that was that he kept the eternal perspective in mind. It wasn't just this life and it's over, but that there was going to be more to come. And sometimes it didn't just start in the middle or at the end of this, but it was right in the beginning. Verse 20, it says, of chapter 9, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? So, people were a little hesitant to believe him at first. But verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days which were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And I want to just, another interesting point here was that, what was his background? Was a Jew. And he was definitely in cohorts with the Jews, and sometimes, you might say best friends or just like really close with them. And now, he's been called to this new calling. He's a Christian now. And now his old friends are trying to kill him. And you think, well, my first question is why? Why do that, Paul? Just go back. This is way too hard, right? And then you can read and you see that they let him, the other people that did believe, let him down a basket in the wall. But that really comes to the last point. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he spend his whole life doing that so that at the end of his life he could say, I fought the good fight, I kept the course, and I finished the course and I kept the faith. And to do that, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. It's really not that hard of a question. No, it's a hard question. The answer is not too hard, though. Why would he spend his whole life suffering persecution, making known the gospel, revealing the mystery when it was going to be hard? And not only just do it, but do it successfully. 2 Corinthians 4:13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. He believed. He believed the gospel message. Simple as that. If you don't believe it, then you're not going to be spending your life doing this. But if you believe it, then what else is there, right? Go to chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrained him. He thus judged. He made a determination. He said, you know what? If one died for all, then we were all dead. And that meant that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. So he believed, therefore he spoke. He was constrained by the love of Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I thought this teaching was going to last 3 hours, but it looks like I'm coming towards the end. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. It says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, he knew who he believed. He knew Christ. So he knew who it was he believed. He was constrained by the man that he knew was love. And he spoke because he believed. And so at the end of his life, he could say more than, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course and I kept the faith. But that, you know, he did more than just survive, but he also did it successfully. So thank you. Cool.
Thank you, Claire. We're going to close this morning with number 84, Oh, That Will Be Glory. God bless. Thanks for coming this morning.